I don't know if many of you have noticed lately, but have you noticed that, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, that the world seems to be becoming angrier? Anybody noticed that as of late? Absolutely. It looks anymore that, you can look anywhere and you can see anger. It spews out of the media, it spews out of social media, doesn't matter where it's at, it spews. And it's becoming sad. I mean, you turn on the news and you hear of anger all over the world. I just pulled up a couple different articles just from this week from Al Jazeera and also from Reuters and NPR as well. But that one, it was kind of interesting. That was a poll. But you think about what went on just yesterday where a police officer was killed in Jordan as an anger because over fuel prices that were spreading or surging. I mean, the anger, just because over that. I mean, people have no sense of self-control anymore. They just let it go. Reuters, and from December 13th, Peru explodes into fiery protest as anger over political crisis ignites. I mean, we can see that if you look in our own country. This is the different things that people don't agree with, that anger just boils up and boils over. NPR had this poll and this poll was titled this, Americans say we're angrier than a generation ago. 84% of Americans, I found this interesting, 84% of Americans say that we're angrier today in this generation than we were the previous generation. 84%. That's huge. They say that we're more angry. Anger is actually one of the more prevalent, is one of the more prevalent human emotions. Anybody in here never been angry before? Oh, just once? Just once, okay. Was that at Tammy? No. I'm joking. You know who that was then. Anyway, I just had to. Anymore, though, as you look around the world, it seems that there are more angry people than there are happy people. It just seems like that's becoming the trend. Why? Well, I mean, we can stop right there and say, well, we can answer this question. It's because of whom they're influenced by. And who would that be? We know it says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And who do you think is the most angry being in the universe? It'd be Satan. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, that phrase lies under in the Greek is kaimai, K-E-I-M-A-I. And it means to lay under or to be buried under. It's interesting because the whole world is buried under the power, the authority, the grip, the influence of the devil, the angriest being alive. And so why wouldn't this world be angry or becoming even more so angry? You know, another thing that is interesting is the more I've looked into this, Satan knows that anger creates. He knows that it causes problems and it causes difficulties in the lives of human beings. He knows anger is a very, very deep emotion, and it can actually cause other things to transpire just from anger if it's held on to. It's interesting the things that can come from that. And it is a trait, anger, this trait, I'll call it that, that God tells us that we are to bring into check and we're to gain control of. You know, the Bible has much to say about anger. A lot to say about anger. If you hadn't figured it out, we're going to talk about anger today, but maybe not in a way that you've thought about. But first, though, it's interesting to me how some, and I'll say some, and I'll put it this in parentheses, believers, Christians, how they justify their anger. They justify their anger at others. They'll justify it at different situations that come about or whatever by using Scripture. They justify that anger. Because after all, we're told you can go to Psalm 4, verse 4, and you can go to Ephesians 4, 26, and both of them state, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So, as it says, we can be angry as long as we don't sin, right? Well, yeah, that's true. But what's the context? What's the context in this? You can also read in Scripture that God gets angry. He does. He absolutely gets angry. And does God sin? No. God doesn't sin. God is perfect. We know that. We should know that. So that does mean anger can be present without sin. It's absolutely possible for anger to be present without sin. But how is this possible? See, that's where we have to look at. How is this possible? Well, we need to put this into proper context by establishing what God's anger is actually directed towards. That's what we need to do. Look at it and what God's anger is directed to or towards. So like I said, today we're going to discuss anger. But before we do get into it, we're going to preface all we discuss by looking first at God's anger. I want to look at God's anger because this is crucial to understand what it is that we're going to talk about. Because there's a difference between God's anger and our anger, man's anger. There's a true difference. So to begin, I want to go to Psalm 1, verse 4. We're going to go to, not Psalm 1, verse 4. Let's go to Isaiah first, and then we'll go into the Psalms. Let's go to Isaiah 1 and verse 4. I'm just going to read one passage here because I'm going to try to make a point between a couple different passages of Scripture. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. This is where God has inspired this to be said to Israel. It says, "Alas, sinful nation," in verse 4, "a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel." They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because they have turned away backward. They've turned away backward. In other words, they have turned their back on God. Okay, so remember that. Now we're going to go to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. We'll read verse 11, and then we'll drop down to verse 14. Verse 11, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Every day. Verse 14, "Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood." So we see, if God is angry with the wicked, what do the wicked do? Well, they travail with iniquity, and they conceive trouble, and they bring forth falsehood. So God is angry with what? The iniquity and the falsehood. And why was he angry with Israel? Because they had turned around, they had gone backward. That's important to understand, because as you go through Scripture, and I would encourage you to do that, and there are many times it talks about God's anger. As you go through Scripture, and in every instance of God's anger, you will find that his anger is directed at sin. His anger is directed at sin and a wrong attitude. And what's interesting is it's not at the individual. Think about that. Yes, is he upset at the individual? Do you think God is pleased with the individual? No. What is he angry at? He's angry at the sin. He's angry at the sin. Because if you think about it, in all actuality, God's anger is an expression of his love. You may go, what? No, hold on. What is God? God is love, right? Okay, well, if anger is an expression of God's love, how is that? How is that possible? Well, let's stop for a second. God is the creator of all things, correct? The creator of all things. Does he love his creation? Absolutely. He absolutely loves his creation. But sometimes God just doesn't like how his creation behaves. That's what he doesn't like. God's anger is always for a good purpose. And what is that purpose? What is God's purpose? Why does his anger even come about? To rid the world of sin and rebellion. Think about that for just a second. His anger is to rid the world of sin and rebellion. As I was putting this together, I was thinking about the best way to try to explain this. And many of you in this room are parents, or have been a parent. Some of you are not. You're not parents as of yet. Or maybe you won't be. But at the same time, I looked at it and I was looking at it this way, that God's anger is like that of a parent with a child. Think about that just for a second. With a parent and your child, you've told your child to do something a certain way, and they don't. why are you angry at the child when they do something they're not supposed to? Are you angry with that child? Are you angry at what they've done? You're angry at what they've done because you know how it's going to affect them as they go forward. You know it's going to cause more problems in their life as they go on. Why do you think God gets angry at us whenever we do things that he commands us not to do? He's angry. Is he angry at us, or is he angry at what we're doing? It's what we're doing. See, that's the difference. That is a difference, a huge difference. Because with that child, if you think about it, a good parent, what is that parent going to do? Well, they're going to discipline that child for doing something they shouldn't have done. But are you going to hold that anger towards that child because of what they've done? No, you're going to show them love and help them walk through this. Am I wrong in that? I wouldn't think so, because that's the responsibility of a parent. Well, God is the ultimate parent. He is our Father in heaven. And I want to relay to all of us that his goal is to purge us from our sin. That's what he wants to do, to help us to become a better being, to be one day an eternal being in his family. And for God's anger, and this is something we have to remember, God's anger is actually for a positive long-term result. It's for a positive long-term result. The Bible also tells us that God is very patient and slow to anger, just as a lot as a parent you are with your children. How many times do you kind of, I know I did whenever I was still raising children. I mean, not really raising children anymore. They've gotten to a point to where now it's their responsibility. Hopefully we've done our part. But as you're raising them, whenever they do things, you're patient with them and patient with them and patient with them. God, that's the same way God is with us. And that's the way, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. He wants us to be with others. Psalm 7, we're here. God is very slow to anger. And see, when we read verse 11, I dropped down to verse 14 on purpose, because we read here, it says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Get this. If he, who's he? The wicked, does not turn back. So wait a minute. That just shows God's love. That this anger, like I said, is out of love. It says that if he does not turn back, he has the opportunity to turn back. That we need to always remember. He will sharpen his sword, and he's talking about God, and God will bend his bow and make it ready. God also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. In other words, I'll take care of it. You see, comes a point whenever God knows that they're not going to make the decision not to sin. And guess what? There were times God was patient with many different nations. And how many times do you read in Scripture where it says their time had not yet been fulfilled? Because God was being patient. Think about Nineveh. He was going to destroy the city, but yet they repented and he relented. That just shows God's love. Yes, his anger can be aroused, but it will also, it's because of sin, and it will change. He will change his mind. It's interesting to see how God works. God works just like he wants a parent to work. But God's anger, when it does come about, it doesn't for long. It's swift. It is swift. You can go to Psalm 30, verse 5, and you can read where David even said, "For his anger is but for a moment." And that word anger in the Hebrew is just AP, off. And it means from the nose, a rapid breathing. You ever get this whenever you were a kid, or maybe you've done it with your own children? That's out of disappointment most of the time. And so his anger, that's what God's anger looks like. It's but for a moment. And that word moment literally means to be instant or suddenly. But it goes on in that same passage, right after that, David says, his favor is for life. His favor is for life. And that's what God wants all of us to get to a point to where he can grant us life forever. That's his whole goal. That is his will for all of humanity. He doesn't wish any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance and that all would be a part of his family. That's what he wants. And he has a plan, and we're in the midst of that plan. And it's wonderful to be a part of that. Yes, his anger is swift, and but for a moment, but favor is for life. You know, God's anger is aroused when we go backwards. That's when it is. It is aroused. And God's anger is expressed when we are hurting ourselves, just as a parent with a child, or when we're hurting others. You know, God ultimately wants what's best for us, and he wants us to succeed. And so he finds it necessary to correct us at times. God is compassionate, he's merciful, and he's forgiving. And many times he has turned his anger away. I've thought about that personally for myself. You know, you can see that in Scripture, how many times he did that with Israel. And no doubt, I believe that he's turned away his anger from us many times, even when we deserved it. You know, I was thinking about this too. When we become spirit beings and God reveals a lot of different things to us, I have a feeling that we may be shocked at how many times God extended his mercy to us whenever we truly needed discipline. I've thought about that because that's the God we serve. It is. He remembers we're dirt. That's what he remembers. He remembers that we're physical human beings and that we're nothing but vapor. And he considers that. He does. We discussed all this to prove that we cannot compare God's anger with man's anger, because does it even sound remotely close to the anger that you see today in this world? Is it remotely close to the anger that you may have or I may have from time to time? No, it's not. Well, I explain this because we cannot justify our anger by comparing it with God's anger. And why is that? Because the two come from because they come from two different sources with different aims and results. You know, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, explains the results of man's anger. I'd like to go back there, James 1. James 1 and verse 19. Verse 19, we read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And this word wrath in the Greek is orge, and it's O-R-G-E, and it means anger. Indignation. That word wrath. Slow to wrath. Same in verse 20. "For the wrath or the anger of man does not produce" what? "The righteousness of God." There is a vast difference between the anger of man and the anger of God. They produce different results. God's anger produces righteousness. Think about that. God's anger produces righteousness. Man's anger, we're told right here, does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. God is always in control of his emotions, and God has emotions. Think about that. He has emotions. He's happy. He can become sad. He can become angry. He mourns. Think about all that. God has emotions, but God controls his emotions. Is man in control of his emotions? Most of the time, the answer is no. He's not. Not at all. Most of the time, as we can see in the world around us today, and even in our relationships with one another, we see how humans allow their emotions to control them. They don't control their emotions. They allow their emotions to control them. God's emotions are always used for good, for his plan of salvation. Always. Always. Mankind's emotions, most of the time, most generally, are selfish. They're most generally selfish and used for, well, self. Self-justification, self-preservation, self-gratification, self-glorification, you name it. It's for self. And oh, the anger that comes from this type of emotion. And this is the anger that God is trying to get us to learn how to remove out of our lives. Because he knows where it will lead. He knows the end result. And this type of anger, if not controlled or removed, in the life of a Christian, in the life of those who are either being, the God's Spirit is working with, or God's Spirit is in and working through, if that anger is not checked and if it is not removed, we'll begin to choke the spiritual life right out of us. It just will. As we discussed earlier, the anger that we see in this world today reflects the very anger of the ruler of this world. And Satan's very angry. Very angry, and is even growing ever more so angry as time goes along. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that there's coming a time Satan's coming down with great wrath because he knows he'll only have a short time. Great anger, even more so than what we see today. You know, Satan spews his anger out on mankind, infecting them with his very angry, and his very anger. And it seems as we get closer to the end of the age, angrier man becomes. And many of these things, if you look around in our country, the past 3 years, the anger level has continued to reach a higher pitch. And if we're not careful, that anger can begin to infect some of us. Have you noticed shorter fuses these days? I deal with people. You guys deal with people. Any of you ever noticed a short fuse in anybody that you deal with? Yeah. Hey, have you ever been on that short? Have you been the short fuse? Yeah, it happens. Absolutely, it happens sometimes. Things are only going to continue to get worse. In 2 Timothy 3:1, verses 1 through 2, we're told, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Yeah, it is. Why does one get angry to begin with? Think about that. They'll be lovers of themselves. Why do people get angry to begin with? Well, people justify their anger because of their cause or because they feel that they're being attacked. It's about them. That's why people get angry. Get angry at someone else because they feel like they're being abused or misused, whatever it may be. It's about them. It isn't about the sin, it's about them. Like I said, the world today is short-fused, and the anger takes over, and the spirit of anger, like I said, can begin affecting us and begin to creep into the church if we're not careful. And God wants us. And when I say these things, it's not because. And I want to talk first, but I want to make mention of this because I don't want anybody thinking that I'm directing this to any of you directly. When I give a message like this, I've looked into some of this stuff because of my own self. But you have to remember, when we come to services, when we come before God, when we come to services, that's who we're coming before. Coming before the Almighty of the universe to worship Him and learn more about His way of life. And like I said, ultimately God's goal is for all of us to inherit the kingdom of God. And how does He want us to get to that point? To be becoming perfect, to be growing in His way of life. And how can we do that if we don't know different things that we're to work on in our lives? All of us have to work on these things. I'm not pinpointing one particular individual. It's for all of us. Each and every one of us. Please think about that as we go through this. Because what God is trying to produce in us, Him. That's what He's trying to produce in us, is Him. Through and by His Spirit. And since I've said that, I'd like to begin with the fruit of God's Spirit to begin digging into anger. Because I want to show you that everything God is about is totally opposite to the anger of man. Totally opposite. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And I think I might have made mention of this before, but every time I read this passage, whenever Paul was talking to writing this to the church in Galatia, I think how he begins in explaining, or if you will, painting a picture of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. different, you know, the results of living God's way of life, what God is all about. He begins with love. And what is God? Love. And what does love show? Love is joyful. It's peaceful. It suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. It's good. It's faithful. It's gentle. And it is controlled. And I think it's interesting that Paul begins with love and he ends with self-control, because none of these other things come into play if you first can't control yourself. He ends that last. It's almost as if this is the culmination of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all these things make up fruit of the Spirit. They make up God. They make up who he is. And it begins with controlling self. I thought that was my personal perception of it, but I think it's quite interesting if you look at it that way. But I'd like to look at the Greek words for these particular words, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love in the Greek is agape. And anytime you're explaining God, it's agape. And that's what this word is in the Greek. And it means a deep regard for others, a love that is self-sacrificing for the benefit of another. You know, that's totally opposite of anger. Because anger has everything, like I said, to do with self. It's filled with self. Joy, the Greek word is chara, or kara, C-H-A-R-A. And it means calm delight. Anger squelches joy. It takes away delight and calm. In anger, I don't see delight and calm. Do you see delight and calm in anger? I don't either. Peace. The Greek word literally means, it's irene, and it means tranquility of mind and spirit. A person that is angry, an angry person is not a peaceful person. They do not have a peaceful mind or spirit. Long-suffering or patience, makrothumeia in the Greek, and it literally means without anger or resentment. Patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment, and that patience is without anger or resentment. Slowness in avenging wrongs. That's pretty much self-explanatory right there. It is totally against anger. Kindness. It means goodness or moral excellence in character and demeanor. This is actually a quality that should permeate our entire nature. And this causes, whenever someone has kindness, it causes a mellowing from anything that is harsh or stern, and that is opposite of what anger produces. Absolutely opposite. Goodness means righteousness of heart and life. And if you go back to James 1:20, what are we told? The anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. So they don't go together. They're opposite. Faithfulness. It is a moral conviction of religious truths or the truthfulness of God, a reliance on God in every aspect of our lives. And you go, well, how does that have anything to do with anger? Well, it has everything to do with it, if you think about it. Because you understand that the judge of all is God. You believe that. You read it. We read in Scripture that we are to, well, you're being told, be angry and do not sin. What does that mean? We're going to dig into that. We understand these things. It is a conviction. And you faithfully live it. It's opposite of anger. Gentleness. In the King James Version, it's meekness. In the Greek, I just forgot to give you the Greek words of the other ones, I'm sorry. Praotes. It means humility. Humility. And this is opposite of the anger fueled by pride that we see so often around us. So opposite. Self-control. In the King James Version, it says temperance. It's enkrateia. And it means one who masters desires and passions. To control self, keeping anger in check. Like I said, it's opposite. Opposite of what anger is all about. Through these, we can clearly see that these are all foreign. The fruit of the Spirit is foreign to anger, at least man's anger. And the fruit of the Spirit cannot dwell. The Spirit cannot dwell together with man's anger. Galatians 5, verse 13. The works of the flesh. They're what? Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. That word contrary literally means to be set against. They're set against one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever seen anybody that was totally, they're enamored with anger, and they have no control over themselves, and they do the things that they do not wish to do? Like they say, the spirit of anger, or it was done out of anger. It's interesting. And as we read these fruits of these works of the flesh, you're going to see there's many of them that are underlined, or the source of them come from anger. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's completely opposite, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. We know that. But anger is among what we are told to get rid of through the help of God's Holy Spirit, the very spirit that can be choked out by anger. These works of the flesh, many of these works are fueled by anger. Think about it. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, envies, murders. What are those all ultimately fueled? How did they begin? With anger that was held on to. Anger that was not brought into check, if you will. And if we allow these things into our lives, and like I said, anger is among this right here. It's within the works of the flesh. And if we allow these things in and we don't put these things out, and move beyond anger as we move forward towards the kingdom of God, we're told in verse 21, I didn't finish reading it. It says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty serious. It's very serious. It is so easy to allow ourselves to become angry. It is. To lash out. Especially, maybe when we feel like we're being falsely accused. But from what we see through the fruit of God's Spirit, even though we may be accused by someone else of all kinds of horrible things, we're not to respond in the same manner. Not to respond in that same matter, in the same manner. Instead, what we read here, we must faithfully and humbly respond in a controlled manner, patiently and gently, in a way that leads to peace, a way of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That's how we're to respond. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Because what happens if we don't put these things out and we don't respond faithfully and humbly in a controlled manner, patiently and gently, in a way that leads to peace, the way God has commanded that we should, and allow Him through His Spirit to work in us these things, to become better at it. Are we going to be perfect at it? Absolutely not. Anytime I tell anybody who's wanting to be baptized and make that commitment with God for eternity, I tell them, I say, just so you know, once you receive God's Holy Spirit, this is the beginning of a journey. And you're not going to be perfect. If any of us were to become perfect, to be perfect before we'd be baptized, not one of us would get baptized. It's a growth process. And that's what God wants. He wants a heart and a mind to be wanting to do this and to change. Because if we don't and we allow these things, anger, we hold on to it. It's amazing what it can do. In verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That means to offend or make sorrowful the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, get what this is, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of that has to do with anger at its root. All of it. Because bitterness, it literally means, in the Greek, it means bitter hatred, Wrath means anger boiling up. Clamor is tumult. Evil speaking is vilification. Malice is ill will or desire to injure. All of these are results of anger that isn't let go of. And God knows what it will do to you, what it will do to me, what it will do to us. Anger that is not let go of takes over a person, in turn creates all kinds of ills and all kinds of troubles. It causes it for not only themselves, but it also causes it for others. And most importantly, those of us in the church, those who of us who God is either working with or working in, it will choke the Spirit. It will. It will choke God's Spirit, the right Spirit. And unfortunately, it gets replaced with another spirit, an angry spirit, which we know where that's from, Satan. So if anger is not removed, how can it impact, or how will it impact a person? And come to this point to where we grieve the Holy Spirit, to where we snuff out the Spirit of God. How can it impact a Christian? Well, I'd like to look at several ways anger, if not controlled and removed, will begin to impact a Christian, a child of God, one who is to be an example of who God is and what God is all about and the amazing kingdom that he's bringing to this earth, because we are considered ambassadors of his kingdom. The first one is this: anger that is not removed, plain and simply, will grow. Anger that is not removed will grow. Anger that is not removed will be fed. It will be fed. How is anger fed? Well, when we hold on to certain things, when we hold on to what it may be, slights, it may be hurts, whatever it may be, that initial anger, and this is where it becomes very important, when that initial anger is not, if you will, put out, other anger, other things, other hurts, other slights will feed it. It will feed it. And in turn, it's amazing how it's fueled then and fed even more by our own thoughts and perceptions. When something is fed, what happens? It grows. When something's fed, it grows. It thrives and it grows. And as something grows, what happens? It gets larger. It gets larger, and as something gets larger, what does it begin to do? It begins to expand. It begins to take over. And anger, before long, will not be able to be bottled up forever. Anger cannot be held bottled up in our lives for too long, because it will well up in us and it will eventually go on the attack. It just will, and it will begin to cause more, wreak more havoc in our lives and in the lives of others. We simply cannot afford to let it go unchecked. The results of anger on the attack are very harmful to us and those around us. It just is. The effects of it are not good. We're told to let go of anger. Let go of anger. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. The wisest man, the human man, besides, of course, Jesus Christ walking this earth, Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, we'll just read two verses here. It says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Something to, very important to remember. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Then he goes on right after that. "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." This word "rests" in the Hebrew literally means to settle in or settle down into. Excuse me. We're told, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. But if you do, it needs to be gotten rid of. Because for anger rests in the bosom of fools, he says. So we must not be quick to be angry. Yes, anger happens. It does. I mean, it's like I said, it's a human emotion. It does happen, but it needs only to be for a moment. It needs to be put away. Because if it is not, it will take root. It will take root. It will rest, as it says, in the bosom of those who ignore it, those who don't do anything with it. And Solomon actually says, you're a fool. And that word fool means stupid. So it means you're stupid if you allow this to go because of what it can do. because he knew, being the wisest man, that it would begin to grow and eventually it would consume. So we cannot allow anger to rest in our bosoms, if you will. And that word bosom literally means your chest. What's there? Your heart. It changes who you are. And that's what he was getting at. We have to be very careful, cannot hang on to anger. Second thing, anger makes a person easily offended and resentful. Anger makes a person easily offended and resentful. It kind of builds and grows, like I said, and that's what we're going to kind of look at. Anger held on to will allow offense and resentment, and in turn will cause someone to become very negative in their approach towards others. What is interesting is that when this happens, the angry person begins to blame and accuse others of the very things that they themselves are guilty of doing. You ever notice that? That's what happens. In James 3, expound on this just a little bit. James 3. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness. We know what that word means, humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. We'll come back to lie against the truth here in just a second. This wisdom that is self-seeking in your hearts, has bitter envy, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. A self-seeking person that is envious, contentious, easily offended, and resentful is an angry person. They are an angry person. You ever notice that whenever it's that way, everything seems to agitate them? The little things begin to agitate them. And it comes out in offense and resent towards others. You know, to be honest with you, I think they're confused, is what it comes down to. Because anger causes confusion. It does. You know, also in thinking about it, anger is actually very insecure. And it gains its, and it'll be this, a false security, if you will, by lashing out at others and putting others down. And what is that? Promoting self. It's exactly what it is. Someone with this mindset, we are told, and we're told right here, that they lie against the truth. We already know, as we're told, that it is this type of mindset does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I guess you could put it simply, they have no religion. Be the way to look at it. They have no religion. Instead, they are earthly, they are sensual, they're fleshly, they're demonic, they're carnal. And where these things exist, we're told, exists confusion. As I said, anger causes confusion. And every evil thing is there. It's pretty sobering, actually. The next thing, what anger does. Anger hardens the heart. Anger hardens the heart. Someone who harbors anger becomes hardened towards others and their difficulties. Because nobody matters but themselves. They become insensitive to the problems and difficulties of others. Even the difficulties they themselves are responsible for, they become insensitive to them. This hardness can be seen in blaming someone else for the problems going on, not taking any responsibility for it. And that only happens because someone with harbored anger won't acknowledge any responsibility. That's why. Because, like I said, they're part of the problem. But anger that's harbored becomes heavy, becomes very heavy. But, you know, once someone begins to become hardened with anger, things will begin to affect them over and over and over again. They won't understand why these things are happening. It's because of their mindset is why it's happening. Actually, in Proverbs 19, it actually makes mention of this. Proverbs 19 and verse 19, actually, I think it's verse 20. place? No, 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. A man that's angry will suffer punishment. And do not set your heart, one verse ahead. For if you deliver him, you'll have to do it again. They get to the point to where they don't even realize what they're doing because of a hardened heart. They become hard to what's going on. They won't get it. You know, even though you remove them from the situation or they remove themselves from the situation, it'll only happen again. Why will it only happen again? Because it follows them because it's with them, because they haven't gotten rid of it. And they won't get it until they come to grips with what is really going on. And that change will only happen if they have a softened heart. That's the only way it will come about. You know, as anger begins to harden a person, it actually begins changing focus and will blind them to their own attitude. And it is this type of self-deception which is extremely difficult to overcome. It just is. It's amazing what can happen if you allow and you hold on to anger. And one of those things, anger will harden the heart. And once a person gets to this point of being hardened, it is extremely difficult to eliminate anger. You know, it leads a person down a road where they are completely consumed with themselves and the injustices that have been done to them. And they find it difficult, if not impossible, as I even mentioned, to focus on someone else's difficulties. They become blinded to seeing what their actions and injustices have actually done to others. It's amazing, isn't it? How that all goes, how it comes about. It's sad. In Proverbs 27:3, it says, "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them." A fool's anger becomes so heavy that it begins to pull the person down into a complete, if you will, self-pity and self-interest. And how it is hard to get rid of anger like that. Sad state to be in. The fourth thing. Anger left unchecked will cause bitterness, and that chokes out the Holy Spirit. It will cause bitterness and choke out the Holy Spirit. The Bible labels bitterness as a root. The root of bitterness. The reason is because bitterness is already deeply seated with a deep and wide root structure. It's already has a nice root structure. You ever looked at, I don't know if any of you are familiar, you probably are, Bermuda grass. I hate Bermuda grass. Looks great when it's green, but when it freezes, it turns dead looking. But if you ever get it in your garden or you ever get it in your flower beds, if you don't get to the root of it, it's going to take over. It will literally take over. I've had in Northwest Arkansas, Bermuda was one of the only things that would grow. Fescue wouldn't grow; it just got too hot, too dry. And Bermuda, we had it in our yard, and it would get underneath the landscape, and it would get in. And if I didn't get it all the way out to the outside of that landscape, it would take over. You had to dig for it. You had to be diligent. But that's what a root of bitterness is. Think about it. It begins with anger and it becomes deeply seated, and then something takes root. It's called bitterness. It's amazing what happens, and it's almost impossible to get rid of them. Hebrews 12. Verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all men," Hebrews 12, verse 14, "and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the greatest grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble." It says, "By this many become defiled." And just like one of those weeds, if you think you've got it, when it first rains, after you've pulled all your weed, think, there it is again. It didn't go anywhere because you never got rid of the root. Never got rid of the root. It says, "Looking diligently." Yes, pursue peace. And what is that opposite of? Anger. Pursue peace. Opposite of anger. "Lest a root of bitterness springing up It springs up. That springing up indicates that it is a surprise and it is unexpected. An angry person doesn't expect to become bitter. That we always misremember. An angry person doesn't expect to become bitter. It just happens because they've allowed it to go. And this root of bitterness will eventually choke out God's Spirit. It will eventually choke it out. Bitterness, which is, what is it produced by? Unchecked anger. That's what bitterness is produced by, unchecked anger. And will begin to drain the positive impact of God's Spirit in our lives and in turn begin to choke God's Spirit out. As we already saw, anger is contrary to the fruit produced by God's Holy Spirit. Contrary, fully. And this is what here we've been given, and this is what we always need to come back to. We always have to come back to this. What have we been given? If we have made a commitment with God, we have been given His Spirit. And His Spirit is produced the fruit of Him. And whenever we allow things into our life, like anger, one of those things, and if we don't put it out, it can begin to choke that Spirit out. It's called quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. I mean, we're not to be growing these terrible things that we're to be putting out of our life. If you harbor it, you grow it. Don't harbor it. That's what he's saying. Get rid of it. We're to be growing what is in us, what we have been granted, what now we are the temple of. We're to be growing the fruit of the Spirit, allowing God to produce Him in us. Not the other way around. But anger held on to will gradually morph into bitterness and choke out the fruit of God's Spirit. It just will. And it will replace God's Spirit with the works of the flesh. It just happens. And to be honest with you, it should be sobering to us. It should be a kick in the pants for all of us. Because it can happen. If anger is not dealt with. You know, it's amazing how clearly we see anger in others, but it is so difficult to see it creeping into our own lives. Isn't it? It's always easy to see it in someone else. You know, there is so much anger everywhere, and like I said at the beginning of the sermon, that it can creep in if we allow it to. We can get ourselves so fixated on certain things that mean nothing to this life and allow it to take over. That's what God wants us not to do. You know, one thing that we cannot do is run away from anger. You cannot run away from anger. We have to address it because it will follow us wherever we go. It just will. You know, I've thought about this. There have been times that people have moved because they couldn't, because they had issues with other people. It doesn't matter. It's still with you. If you don't rectify the issue, the problem, it's still with you. Anger knows no address. It only knows the person it possesses. That we have to remember. You know, our anger will arise again no matter where we think we left it behind. It just will. Anger has to be admitted, addressed, and then removed from our lives. That's what God wants us to do. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says, be angry, here we are, and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, if you do become angry, do not sin. Don't let it tarry. Otherwise, it will give the devil an open door. Yes, there are times to be angry over things. But guess what? We're told we cannot allow it to lead us to sin. We can be angry at sin, but we must separate anger at sin. See, this is God wants us to become like Him. We're living spiritual lives. And any anger that we have, He says, if you're angry, you don't sin. That means the anger that we're to have is to be whose anger? Or like whose anger? God's anger that we talked about at the onset of the sermon. So we must separate. We can be angry at sin, but we must separate anger at sin from anger at individuals. You ever notice when you're angry at an individual, it's because you've been hurt. That's why. It comes back to self. You're not angry at the sin. You're angry at the individual. And that's a big difference. Huge difference. It's because we've been slighted. When we are angry at sin, this is something else to remember. When we're angry at sin, it's because we feel God has been slighted. Think about that. When we are angry because we've been slighted, or we're angry at individuals, it's because we feel we have been slighted. When we are angry at sin, we feel God has been slighted. Anger at sin is righteous indignation. That's what that is. And that is the anger of God. Like I said earlier, he becomes angry at sin, not at the sinner. We can't forget that. Once again, we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath, as it says. If we do, that is when we allow that anger to rest in our bosom. When we allow it to simmer, we allow it to stew. And we only do this because, once again, we are hurt. We are hurt. And that anger, once again, is towards the person, not the sin. And that is the type of anger, if held on to, will cause problems. And that is the anger, like I mentioned, what will the progression of anger, what it does. It will harden a heart. It will cause us to become bitter. It will allow God's Spirit to become choked, to become starting to be snuffed out. We need to be sure that we don't harbor hard feelings towards anyone. God doesn't want us to. Yes, anger can hurt others. And you know that hurt that we cause towards others, if we espouse anger, which we do from time to time, that anger that other person receives is only temporary. But the anger that you still have can have a lasting and fatal effect if not gotten rid of. We need to move beyond this type of mindset. We have to. God wants us to. What is the mindset that we are to have? It's right here in Ephesians. Start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility, devoid of truth. So that means lacking morality, the futility of their mind. We don't walk around in the futility of our mind. At least we shouldn't. I mean, we've been granted an amazing truth, and we've been granted God's Spirit to understand these truths. And he goes on to say, if they walk around in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not learned these things from Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Instead, you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to godliness in righteousness and true holiness. And then he says in verse 25, therefore, because you know all these things, we put away lying, each one, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, and we are to be angry and do not sin. And if we do, don't let that sun go down on your anger. And he says, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This is what God wants to see. It has nothing to do with what we've been talking about today as far as anger. And it has everything to do with producing, like I said, that fruit. And whenever we see this and God shows us the things that we need to change, first and foremost, we need to go to God. If we have anger that we've harbored or we are harboring, we go to God and ask Him to show us maybe the anger and resentment that we are. Because guess what? We can do that. We can go to Him and we can ask Him for that. He wants us to do that. And when we do, God will show us. He will. We need to be persistent. God wants to see us truly desiring to make a change. You know, think about what David talked about back in Psalm 51:10 whenever he was asking for forgiveness. This is his prayer of repentance. What did he say in Psalm 51, verse 10? He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, he says, and renew your spirit within me, a right spirit within me. And then when God shows us, whenever we ask for this, and God shows us, then we need to repent and we need to forgive. And in turn, we'll produce, as even David said, that right spirit. That right spirit. The very opposite of where anger resides. Last passage, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Our love has to be sincere. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. This is how we serve the Lord. And then he goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with those who are meek, the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is at all possible, as much as depends on who? You. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to anger. It isn't your place. It's God's. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot ignore these words. They describe someone who may get angry, but they give place to wrath. Anger is put away. They leave it to God, who knows fully how to control anger and produce righteousness. Think about that. And instead, it says, you're to, even if you're, it even talks about, even if you're persecuted, you bless those who persecute you. How hard is that? It's not easy. And God knows it's not easy. That's why I wanted at the beginning to explain that it's like a parent and a child. We can't take advantage of that, though. Not at all. But we have to understand we do have a loving God who's willing to work with us and help us. But he wants us to see it. That's why I said whenever we're talking about this, it's all it is for growth, for all of us. Can you imagine a congregation where anger didn't reside at all? The growth that would come from that. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what God wants to see. He says instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Live peaceably with all men, patient in tribulation, having regard for the good things in the sight of all men, as we just read. It's exactly, you think about it, that's exactly what God will do with this world when he returns, when he sends his son to return to this earth. That's the life that they're going to begin to live. That's the life we are to live today, and that is exactly what God is striving to do in us. right now. But us allowing anger to remain at all in our lives will actually stifle and even thwart God's plan for us. And God doesn't want that because he knows anger is real. But anger can be controlled with God's help. It must be removed and it must never be harbored. Because an angry person, as we were told, will not inherit the kingdom of God.